a great study this past week, just looking at some really basic elements of our faith and of our walk with Jesus. And so I want us to look at the subject of joy this morning. And so I just, referring to joy, it's in there. So at the back of your bulletin, if you see the notes there, my introduction is, God's kingdom has a message with an invitation and a promise. An invitation to be sold out Jesus followers, and a promise that we already have all that we need for fully and enthusiastically living that way here and now. The must-haves for this all-in lifestyle are embedded in the over-the-top, amazing, awesome accomplishment of Jesus at Calvary. Choosing authentically to pursue this kingdom draws us up and out of our soul-deadened darkness of rebellion, egotism, and narcissism, and awakens a long-slumbering yet long-desired thing called joy. And I think joy these days is not much talked about. We don't expect that there's really going to be much of it, maybe. We're surprised when there are moments of joy. Sometimes we grab at happiness in a pursuit of it. But I think we're often, as a church, as a Christian church, we are burdened down with all that isn't. And we focus, I remember Diane Lehman several years ago, Happy Lehman's wife from the Chicago area, and just saying, you know, we talk about the here, the now and the not yet, and she says sometimes we focus so much on the not yet that we forget that there is also the now. There is also what has been provided for us now, and we kind of look at all that's bad in the world. We listen to the news. We listen to different sources of media, and all we hear are the negative things, what's not working. And it's sometimes possible to think that there is nothing good or positive happening in the whole world, and that is so not true. Just because the media doesn't report it doesn't mean that it isn't happening and that God isn't accomplishing his purposes and extending his kingdom. So I want us to look just at a few passages this morning that help us to see what has been provided for us, and it's not new, and it's not shouldn't even come as a surprise to us, because this is what God has intended. So in the number one in the notes there, joy-infused relationship. Your first blank in number one is relationship. I'd like to read Psalm 16, and I'd like to read it this morning out of the Message. I think that was my plan, because every once in a while, Peterson in the Message just nails it. And we've read Psalm 16 many times in other versions. But here's Psalm 16 this morning. This is a psalm of David. He says, "Keep me safe, O God. I've run for dear life to you. I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense. And these God-chosen lives all around, what splendid friends they make. Don't go shopping for a god, small g. Gods are not for sale. I swear I'll never treat God names like brand names. My choice is you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice. You set me up with a house and yard, and then you made me your heir. The wise counsel God gives when I'm awake is confirmed by my sleeping heart. Day and night I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going, and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside out, and from the outside in I'm firmly formed. You canceled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way." Now this is David speaking of his relationship with God some 1,000 years before Jesus came, 1,000 years before the transformation of Old Testament to New Testament. And yet here it seems like this shepherd boy become king has this soul-satisfying relationship with God the Father. And so God has always intended that his children, his chosen people, those who would follow him, would have a relationship with him that is infused with joy. So often, churches present an image of God that would scare a person to death. I mean, you'd want to turn off lights and run, hide under a rock, do anything, but you don't want to be anywhere where God can get you. You know, it's like the disapproving teacher who's always on the lookout for the one who's misbehaving. And, you know, we get this, I think the enemy loves to twist truths about God just enough that we don't quite get it, and we're just half afraid of him. And even though we sing these songs with great confidence, we live in this somewhat half fear that God's about to get us, or that the other shoe is about to drop, or the really, really, really bad news is just around the corner, or the toe monster that lives in the tub is about to get us the next time we get in. You know, that kind of stuff. And it's like, no. So David tells us here in Psalm 16 that he has great delight, and he's safe from the inside out and from the outside in. And he has this great relationship with God. So our relationship with God has always been meant to be infused with joy. And so if our relationship isn't infused with joy and it's drudgery, you know, sometimes I think, you know, the difficulty we have being consistent in reading the word, you know, it's just like, oh, I got to go do, you know, I've got to go my devos, as we used to call it in college. And, you know, it's like as if it's something to tick off. It's something like to get done. It's like flossing your teeth or something. I just got to get it done, cut it, you know, get that off the list for the day. Instead of realizing that when we go there, we meet with God and he meets with us. In the NIV at the end of Psalm 16 that we just read, it says, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. If David already knew that and already wrote it 1,000 years before Jesus came, and we are now 2,000 years since Jesus came, you'd think we would get this message and go, oh, we'll be filled with joy in his presence, and there will be eternal pleasures in our right hand. In other words, our strength is going to be the promise of eternal life that God gives us. So that's what we walk in. That's completely outside the realm of whatever the circumstances are, the things that happen to us. But the truth is, we have a joy-infused relationship with God to begin, and that's what powers us forward. Number two, and we move over to Isaiah chapter 12, we have a joy-filled reality. Again, I'd like to read Isaiah 12 is a short chapter, but I'd like to read it out of the message again, because I think Isaiah's word, as Peterson has translated it, is really pretty cool. He says, "And you will say in that day, I thank you, God. You were angry, but your anger wasn't forever. You withdrew your anger and moved in and comforted me. Yes, indeed, God is my salvation. I trust. I won't be afraid. God, yes, God is my strength and song. Best of all, my salvation. Joyfully, you'll pull up buckets of water from the wells of salvation. And as you do it, you'll say, give thanks to God. Call out his name. Ask him anything. Shout to the nations. Tell them what he's done. Spread the news of his great reputation. Sing praise songs to God. He's done it all. Let the whole earth know what he's done. Raise the roof. Sing your hearts out, O Zion. The greatest lives among you, the Holy of Israel." Those are powerful words for an Old Testament prophet. Because what's your impression of Old Testament prophets? The happiest people you've ever met? Not so much. They're the people you usually want to avoid, because when you see them coming, it's typically not very good news. And so to hear these kind of words where he is rejoicing before him and he's saying, and you will say in that day, I thank you, God. He's being so positive. Out of all the prophets, this is probably the most elevated praise to God. And I love the way he says, joyfully, you'll pull up buckets of water from the wells, plural, of salvation. buckets of water from the wells of salvation. So not just giving cups of cold water, which we're already told we can do, but he says in this passage, you'll draw buckets of water from the wells of salvation. And water is the restoring thing. It's what we're made of, is what we need. If we go too long without water, we die, etc. We can live a whole lot longer without food than we can without water. And so this life-giving substance, and he says, you'll pull out buckets of it. In other words, it's just going to be springing up. There's never going to be a lack in the water that is yours because of this gift of salvation that is yours. So then we're told in this joy-filled reality that God is with us, that we can spread the word around that God is good. We'll never be embarrassed by doing it. He'll never fail us. His love never fails, as we sang this morning. So he says, call out his name, ask him anything. Shout to the nations, tell them what he's done. Spread the news of his great reputation. Sing praise songs to God. He's done it all. Let the whole world know what he's done. Raise the roof and sing your hearts out, O Zion. The greatest lives among you, the Holy of Israel. Just great, great words to say that this relationship, even from often the sour prophets, every once in a while, they give glimmers of the immense pleasure that is ours in God and his abundant provision here of the, in the NIV, I think he says, with joy you shall draw waters. And so here the buckets of water are just really a powerful symbol of the abundance that is ours of joy. And then again in Isaiah, because he was good to us that time, we can look in Isaiah 61. Number three is joy-inspired witness. He's already talked about it there in 12, but let's look in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. That's just amazing. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. This time in the NIV. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Isaiah is just outdoing himself here with these amazing promises that God has in store for his people. Isaiah is writing some 700 years before Jesus came. And it wasn't long ago that we looked at the passage, and you might remember these from the New Testament, where Jesus reads these words from the scroll in the synagogue in his hometown. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, etc. And you remember, he rolls up the scroll of Isaiah, hands it back to the attendant, and then, as teachers did in that day, he went over and he sat down in order to teach, and he says, today, I didn't just read these words of the prophet Isaiah. I'm here to fulfill those words of Isaiah. And so everyone was complimenting, you'll remember, Jesus on, isn't it nice that Joseph's son is so well spoken? Didn't he do a good job reading from that scroll? And unfortunately, Jesus had to mess it all up by saying something like, today these words are fulfilled in your presence. And all of a sudden, people weren't quite as happy with Jesus because he was really saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one God has sent, the one that Isaiah, 7 centuries before, was prophesying, these words that you know so well. And, you know, reading Isaiah 61 was kind of like, you know, if somebody read John 3:16 for us, or the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, if we started the Lord's Prayer this morning, most of you would join in because you've been taught if we start the Lord's Prayer, it's your duty to join in. And so that's how they were. You know what? This was a familiar passage when Jesus was reading this. And everybody was like, they were kind of lulled into this, oh, aren't those lovely words? Oh, we love those words so much. It's like, you know, it's kind of how I am with Christmas and getting to hear the Messiah every year. I just, you know, you could almost sing along, and as long as nobody could hear you. But it's just wonderful to sing these familiar songs and hear them over and over again. And so it was great until Jesus had to mess things up by saying, but I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about. Well, that wasn't quite so cool. And then within minutes, of course, they were trying to throw Jesus off a cliff. And from that point on, things really got sticky for Jesus, and he had to really be careful where he went. But the great thing about this passage in Isaiah 61 that Jesus read from in the synagogue is that it's not only pointing to the Messiah. It's not like that's the end of the road for this passage. This passage, when Jesus says, I'm here and I'm fulfilling this passage today, what did Jesus do? This is Jesus' mission on earth. What did he do toward the end of his ministry? What did he pass along to the disciples? If not this very thing. Is this not the gospel that we believe? To preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Is that not what the gospel is about? So Jesus takes these words of Isaiah, he lifts them from 700 years before, and he brings them into the present day. Toward the end of his ministry, he passes this passage out of Isaiah onto his disciples, which they use to begin the church, which is still going. And we're part of that. We're in this lineage now of some 2,700 years from these words that God gave to Isaiah. And so we're still asked to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and all of these things that Jesus has done. And so this joy-inspired witness was prophesied by Isaiah. And there's another passage, I didn't look it up, but you remember when God says, but it's too small a thing, Israel, for you to just receive all of the goodness from your God, your Father. You are also meant to be a light to the Gentiles. You're meant to be an evangelistic nation. I don't want you just absorbing all my goodness and my love and my faithfulness and my watch care over you on yourselves. I want you to proclaim who I am, talk about how good I am to the nations around you, because they need to know. Israel didn't do quite such a good job of that, but we are still asked to do the same thing and to make sure that people know. And we can easily think, well, people don't really want to talk about God. That really messes them up and all of that. But regardless of what people think they need, what we really still need, all of us, is to know that God is still for us and God has a plan for us and God is moving his kingdom forward and we can be a part of it. And so we're still that joy-inspired witness. Now you move over to the New Testament, number four, a joy-saturated mission. And these few verses out of John chapter 15 are just so amazing. John 15, verses 9 through 12. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and these few words, 9 through 12, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Obviously, he has much more to say here. My several pages are all red ink. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. But isn't it funny when we think of what is our task? What is our job description that Jesus gives us in proclaiming the gospel? What is that work and we have messed it up really badly in the church in these last years. And we've really lost sight, I think, of what Jesus really is asking us to do. His command, he says in verse 12 of John 15, is love each other as I have loved you. That's it. I mean, that's the big thing. And elsewhere he says, you know, the world will know that you're my disciples. How? By the love you have for each other. We think, how can loving each other really be that much of a testimony? And if you stop and think about it, if we really loved each other, don't you think the world would notice? There's not a lot of love going around these days. There's a lot of talk about it, but we don't see a lot of it. I think the world would be transformed if they could just see the love that we have for one another. But not only is he commanding us to love one another, but he says, I've told you all this, that if you live a life of love that I give you, then my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete, saturated. You won't be able to handle any more joy because you're living this life that I've given you. So what Jesus is really calling his disciples to, therefore what he's calling us to, is a life of love where his provision for our loving is a life filled with joy. It's a joy-saturated mission. Now, I grew up in a church, and every year we would have a missions conference. I've probably told you, some of you, before, but every year, as a kid, I would go to this missions conference. It would last all week, and there'd be very sour-faced missionaries there who looked like they, you know, my mother would say, like the cat dragged in. And they were always the saddest looking people, and they were always talking about how hard the mission field was. And they would always have slideshows. Anyone old enough to remember what slideshows are? Anyway, that really dates me, doesn't it? But anyway, but they would always show these terrible pictures, which were just heartbreaking, telling horrible stories and all the diseases they've had to fight and everything. And then there would always be, after this really encouraging presentation, there would always be this call to missions. And I remember thinking as a kid, you know, yeah, sign me up right now. All this sounds great to me. You know, I'd love to die of some dread disease in some backwoods jungle of some unnameable country. And so I used to despise those weeks of mission conference because it just seemed like, who would want to do that? And, you know, if you sign up, you're going to look like those people up on the platform. And there was absolutely nothing seemingly very appealing about those people up on the platform that I saw. Nothing that made you want to be like them, that's for sure. And nothing made you want to say, I'll take your next tour of duty. Look at somebody else. So I would try to avoid that. And so, you know, eventually I grew up as, and my one half of my mantra was, I will never be a missionary. And some of you know how that, well, that worked out. The other half was, I'll never be a pastor. So we've really messed with that pretty good. But Jesus is saying here, the central part of my mission that I call you to is to love one another. The biggest thing you're going to do is to love one another. Accept one another, be good to one another, help one another, share with one another. And as you do that, he said, I'm telling you, this is the way it works in my Father's kingdom. You love one another, you'll have my joy in you, and your joy will be complete. And I think what Jesus is saying is, my joy will be in you. You won't be able to contain all my joy, but you'll get saturated with it to as much as you can. My joy is going to go both sides and way beyond you because you can't handle it. But you'll be able to know that your life is filled with joy. I think one of the most effective lies of the enemy is to say, there is no joy in serving Jesus. You're going to be sad, you're going to be upset, you're going to regret it, it's going to be really hard, and it's just going to be one slog after another, and Jesus will make you pay for every time you said, yes, you will do this. And I think the enemy's been really effective in convincing us that there is no joy in following Jesus. And I think we have lots and lots of churches who talk about that, and the impression they give often is, yes, that's right, life is just to hang in there and hang in there, you know, till Jesus comes, and hope, pray that he comes soon, because we can't hang in there much longer. And I think every time we get that impression, the enemy goes, yeah, you just keep telling them like that, that'll keep them down, that'll make sure they never do anything. But the truth is, we have been provided for. God has given us everything we need for this life. And so one of the provisions is this incredible joy that is ours. The fifth thing, the last thing I want to look at, is joy inherent living. Romans 14, 17, and then Galatians 5, 22. Romans 14, 17. There's just one verse here, and it is talking about what you eat and not being a stumbling block to others and all this. But right in the middle here, this verse that Paul says, the kingdom of God, he says, is not a matter of eating and drinking, because that's what he's been talking about. He said, but the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if we look over in Galatians 5:22, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is also one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so Paul, of all people, after everything Paul's been through, and we know his story, what Paul is discovering as he has totally given up the shining path to becoming high priest in Jerusalem, which he was undoubtedly on the track to do, gives all of that up. The church of Jesus that he was persecuting, he becomes now a major proponent of, and he spends the rest of his life being persecuted by the religion that he used to belong to in order to serve this Jesus who has shown him the path of life. So people really thought Paul had lost his mind. They're just like, What's up with you? I mean, you had so much promise. I can just see if anyone ever, probably not in public, but one-on-one, if they ever saw Paul somewhere, they just like, you had it all. You had so much promise. We really believed you had it. And now you've just totally lost your mind. You've gone over to the dark side, and now you're preaching Jesus, and you know, you're never going to get anywhere doing that. You'll never succeed doing that. Your life is going to be a total wreck. I can hear them, you know, with all their words of encouragement, kind of like, you know, Job's friends. But Paul says, no, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul understood that the source of his life was not anything that the world gave, not status, not family, not circumcision and all the training it had, none of that. It all came from just giving his life back to the one who had given his life for him. And then he's able to say, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what happens as we give ourselves to this life, as we accept to follow Jesus, to be authentically pursuing the kingdom. And I believe that Paul was, as I mentioned in the notes, he was drawn up and out of his soul-deadened darkness of rebellion against Jesus. And it awakened this long-slumbering, long-desired thing called joy. And if anybody in Paul's situation can continue to talk about joy, and he's been shipwrecked and hunted down like a criminal and flogged and beaten and shipwrecked and snake bit and you name it, he's had it done to him. And he still says, at the end of his life, he says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. You know, I'm still in this for the long haul. I'm all in, to use Phil Stroud's language. I'm here till the end. I'm not giving up, because this is everything to me. What I've exchanged, what I had before, what I've gained is so much better than what I could have ever had before. So here's this person who has suffered so much physically as a human being with rejection and all these other things from people who meant a lot to him, and he's able to say, but it's all worth it. What a great affirmation of the worship that we did this morning. These songs that we sang about your love never failing and you're always going to be there. And so I think what we've been inundated with are these lies of the enemy to say, joy? What joy? There's no joy. You're going to regret following Jesus. I mean, it's really going to be ugly. You are really, really going to regret it. And what we need to say is, no, the joy is part of this calling we've had. And so from the days of David, who tells us that his relationship with God is infused with joy, Isaiah, who tells us that the reality is, I have a life filled with joy. And again, Isaiah prophesies, and Jesus confirms that our witness is to be joy-inspired. Maybe one of the reasons we don't witness, we don't tell anybody, is because we aren't experiencing the joy. We don't believe it's really in there. And we need to expose that lie, and we'll pray about that in a moment. And then John says, with Jesus' words, that we have this mission, this calling that is joy-saturated. That as New Testament believers, followers of Jesus, the all-in ones, that it should be joy-saturated. The joy should be a part of our day. If it's not there, we should go, what's up with this? You know, have you ever had mornings where nothing seemed to be working? And I just don't mean physically, I mean mentally, couldn't really get going. Everything seems dark, everything seems negative, everything seems falling apart. The day the enemy tries to do it the most with me is Sunday morning. And he makes me want to go, I don't feel like going to church this morning. Oh, let's not do this morning. And I think we have to recognize that the enemy is always looking for weak areas in our lives, and he just wants to pounce. And so the more weak areas we have, the more areas we haven't shored up with our faith and moved on, the more areas the enemy just has to come in and just slam us. Do you know what it is to be slammed by the enemy? He's like, you're walking along and all of a sudden just wham, and he just takes you out for weeks with something. I think Paul knew that. Paul dealt with that. And so we need to be able to stand up to the enemy and say, you know what? The joy, it's in there. I've got it. You can't take it away from me. There's a gospel song years ago said, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Does anyone know the song? Okay. So, I forget, it was Spears, I think, sang it. Don't remember now, but I think it was the Spears that sang that song. And kind of corny, maybe, but, you know, it is true. It's something that the world has no knowledge of, doesn't even know it exists. We knew, and so we just need to say, you know what? The world can't take it away from me. God has given us. A book was written probably 30 years ago now, Don't Let the Enemy Steal Your Joy. And I think that's a really incredible truth for us. The enemy can't steal it. He can take it away. He can make us believe that it's not there. So we want to affirm that this morning and say, you know what? The joy is in there. And regardless of our circumstances, whatever they might be, however negative they might be, joy is ours. And it's a product of salvation. It's a product of the work on Calvary that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to affirm what you have shown us throughout Scripture, that you seek a relationship with us like a father to a child. And you have good gifts for us. And what you planned from creation, you have accomplished and you are accomplishing. Our circumstances, day by day, moment by moment, don't come as shocks and surprises to you. You've traced out our lives and you care about every moment. You know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, you know where the enemy wants to get us, you know what you've planned for us, and the enemy knows that he has to do his very best in order to keep us from accomplishing the things you've set out for us to do by your purposes. And so this morning we affirm that joy is a part of this thing you've called us to. And it gets hard and it gets discouraging and we get distracted and we start looking at ourselves and what we're not and what things maybe the enemy could use against us, and then we start getting afraid and then we start spinning. But Father, help us to, as the Quakers say, turn and turn and finally turn round right and to look into your face shining with glory, shining with joy. Help us to know that we're yours and that you draw us close and you hold us in the most frightening, the most discouraging, and the most negative, dark circumstances. You're there and you're more than enough. So is there joy? Father, we say yes. We know there is joy. It is your plan. The tough slog does not take away the joy that is ours. It's our motivator. It's the thing that keeps us moving forward. And so we bless you for it. Thank you for the affirmation throughout Scripture that this is your plan and that all you call us to do is accompanied by your joy. We need to know that joy. So here this morning, Father, would you do that work afresh? You've told us, you've reminded us, and you've refreshed it before, but this morning I just pray for each of us here that anew, on this 22nd day of June 2014, you would refresh the joy that is in us. Would you cause it to bubble up to the surface? Past the difficulties, past the challenges, past our fears, past the mountains that we face, and would it come to the surface? Could our hearts resonate with the joy of our salvation, the joy of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, the one who's adopted us and chosen us and called us his beloved, this one whose love will never fail. So would you do that work in us this morning? Clearing out all those cobwebs and all the junk the enemies use to clutter up the truth. And Father, we just affirm that we're yours this morning. And that we have a mission filled with love and filled with joy that we want to accomplish. And by your grace, holding your hand, and with the help of your Holy Spirit, we will get the job done. Father, we want to be like Paul, who can say at the end of our lives, "I'm being poured out now like a drink offering. I have nothing left, but this I will keep going." Could that be true of us? Would you restore our joy this morning, Father? So can we pray with anyone that needs joy filled in before we close up this morning? Anyone want special prayer to get that affirmation? Okay. Yeah, all right. Can we just, a couple of us just gather around Beth and let's just pray. And these are real things. So, all right, we're just going to close with prayer then this morning. We bless you, Father. Thank you for your affirmation, your truth. We thank you for this day and this week that's before us. In Jesus' name.